You see there on the screen, the scripture reading is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about faith today. But we're going to do it in a little bit different way. 1 Samuel 17, it's a lot of reading. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I just kind of want to set the stage for you. This is one of those famous stories in the Bible that we all, if you grew up going to Sunday school and church, you've heard this story who knows how many times. It's a story about a young shepherd boy who would become king of Israel named David. It's a story about the children of Israel and the battles that they had to face in order to remain faithful to God. And I just want us to look through this chapter. We're going to highlight some of the verses, but I want to give you kind of in an acrostic form some ideas and some truths about our faith. And today I heard this sermon. I'm not going to lie to you. This sermon is not original of me. I took this outline from a former district superintendent of mine a long, long time ago and just kind of reworked it and made up my own message and let the Holy Spirit guide me. But the basic ideas of this sermon come from a man named Dr. Jack Eystone, and it was just so powerful at the time. And I've had it tucked away in my library of sermons for a long, long time. I haven't even looked at this outline in years until this week when God started kind of talking to me about some things and giving me direction on what to preach about today. So I want us to think about a shepherd, a giant, and a thing called faith. The F in faith, we're going to start right here. I'm just going to give you the first point because then we're going to look at some scripture that backs that up and kind of the story that goes with it. Faith, I want us to understand, focuses on the promise, not the problem. Our faith focuses on the promise and not the problem. All right, here's a pop quiz. Everybody in this sanctuary this morning ought to be able to pass this test. How many of us have ever in our lives faced a problem that seemed too big for us? How many of us have found ourselves in those situations focusing on the problem versus relying on our faith? So let's stop and think about this for a minute. Faith focuses on the promise, not the problem. Well, let's understand what the problem here is in this passage of Scripture. The problem is a man named Goliath, who is a giant, a warrior with the Philistine army. And I want us to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to just begin reading with verse 1 and kind of sets the stage. Now the Philistines had gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succah in Judah. They pitched their camp in Iphis Damim between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Now the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. So here basically what we have is we have the Israelites on this side of the valley on one hill, and we have the Philistines on this side of the valley on the other hill. And we need to understand something about the way they did battle in those Old Testament Bible times. What would happen is one person from each army, one soldier from each army would come out and face one another, and they would do battle. And whichever person won that battle, then the other armies would have to be subject to the winning side. And that's why when we look at this scripture, we see in verse 4, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. According to my study Bible, that's 125 pounds. Just his armor. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. just the point, the iron point, just the head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. So he's wearing 125 pounds of an armor vest kind of thing. He's covered from head to toe. He's got a helmet. He's got his chest guard on. He's got his legs covered. All of this in armor. And the guys, if you go by the actual Old Testament, if you go by the actual measurements in the Bible, 6 cubits and a span is what the King James Version uses to describe Goliath's size. If you go by a literal measurement of that, he's 9 feet 9 inches tall. I went and watched Charlie play basketball the other night and break the scoring record. Charlie's 6'4"? How many of you have ever stood next to Charlie? Now, I want you to think about something. Think about someone 3 feet taller than him. 3 feet taller than him. Can you see the problem here? Here's what happened. It says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." The Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Let me ask you a question. Can you blame them? See, I don't remember exactly where it is, but there's a passage of scripture in the Bible that describes King Saul when he's anointed king. It says that King Saul was no small guy. The Bible tells us he stood at least a head taller than everybody else in the armies of Israel at the time. So Saul wasn't some midget or some small guy. He's just nobody wants to go out and fight against a guy that's over nine and a half feet tall, dressed in armor from head to toe, and then he's got another armor bearer in front of him. Israel is supposed to be battling the Philistines, but Israel doesn't have anyone who's willing to go out against Goliath because they're focusing on the problem. Goliath's a problem. I can think of all kinds of instances in the Bible where people focused on the problem instead of the promise. When Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, God tells them, "I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you to the promised land." They have the promise of God, but they come up against this body of water called the Red Sea, and they see the water in front of them, and they turn and look, and the Egyptian army's behind them coming to try to overtake them again and take them back into captivity, and the problem seems way too big. Even though God has promised them that he's going to deliver them. 3 other guys in the Bible you remember in the Old Testament named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 3 Hebrews in the land of the Gentiles. King Nebuchadnezzar's in charge at the time, and King Nebuchadnezzar gets so arrogant and so full of himself, he has this huge statue built, and it's an idol. And every time the music starts playing, everybody in the kingdom bows down to the idol, to the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow their knee to the idol because it would cause them to be unfaithful to the one true and living God. And the king got so mad, you remember the story? He sentences them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He heats the furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before, in order to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and punish them for their disobedience. And when he goes and looks in the fire, there's 4 people walking around in the fire. And it says the 4th man looked like the Son of God. The problem was the king, but the promise was that God would deliver them. Peter and the disciples are out on the boat that night. Jesus has sent them on ahead to go across the Sea of Galilee while he goes up to the mountains to spend some time alone and pray. A great storm comes up. the winds are blowing 100 miles an hour, the waves are getting huge, and the disciples are out there trying to row this boat, and they get so scared because they think they're going to die, and when they look out over the distance, they see someone walking on the water, and as he gets closer, someone recognizes that it's Jesus. And when one of them said it was Jesus, Peter got all excited and says, he said, God, if it's you, command me to come to you. Jesus said, come on. So Peter took off his jacket, stepped out of the boat, stepped on top of the water, started walking. But what happened? He started looking at the problem again. It says he saw the waves that were created by the storm. And when he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the problem, he began to sink. And Jesus reached down and saved him. None of the Israelites want to fight Goliath because they're looking at the problem. David, who is the youngest of all the brothers, doesn't go out to battle to begin with. He's left behind to take care of the sheep. And until one day when his father Jesse sends him out to take some food and supplies to the Israelites and their camp, and he says, check on your brothers while you're there and bring back a report of how they're doing. So David goes and he shows up, and wouldn't you know it, he just happens to be there at the time when Goliath comes out and issues his challenge. And not only does he challenge Israel, but he defies the God of Israel. And something inside of David began to burn. Here's David. I don't know. Nobody knows how old he was. He's probably 12, 13 years old at the time. But here's David in the midst of the camp of all these supposed to be great Israel, children of Israel, soldiers and stuff. And he sees Goliath come out, and he hears what Goliath says, and he hears how he dishonors God and how he dishonors Israel. And David's like, why isn't somebody doing something about this? What will happen to the person who takes this guy out? So we find that. Verse 25, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. All we need is one man to go take out this one giant and all this stuff. This is the promise. This is one of the promises that's given. David's oldest brother hears him asking people questions and he jumps his case. You know how older brothers are? I had several older brothers. Older brother starts jumping his case. He said, why are you even here? You're just here to watch the battle. You're just here to cause problems or get in the way. And David said, no, why doesn't somebody do something about this? So David decides, not on his own, I believe with all my heart, David was prompted by God to do what he did. So David's asking questions, and Saul hears about David asking questions and calls him into his tent, and David says, I'm going to go fight this guy. He's defied Israel. He's being disrespectful to God. He's taken the name of God in vain, and no one's doing anything about it. I'm going to go fight him. Saul said, you can't do that. He's been fighting since he was a kid, and you're just a kid. But here's the next thing about faith. Focuses on the promise, not the problem, and the A in faith stands for this. Faith anticipates victory, not defeat. Faith, when we're living in faith, we anticipate being on the winning side, not on the losing side. So look at verses 34 through 37. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David already had in his mind, and I'm not sure he knew exactly yet how he was going to do it, but he already had in his mind that he was going to go into this battle, and he anticipated that he was going to be victorious in the battle. Why? There's something important here for all of us modern day Christians to think about. David's telling King Saul why he believes he's going to be victorious. And the reason he believes he's going to be victorious is he goes back and testifies to the way God has helped him in the past. You see, I don't know how you are, but no matter how many times God helps us through something, sometimes when I see a problem, I think, oh my goodness, here comes another big problem. And I forget all the times that God has helped us through something in the past. And my faith wavers because I think, man, this problem is so big. It might be the biggest problem I've ever faced. But when we go back and think about the things God has already brought us through and God has helped us accomplish and the victories he has given us, we should have a faith that anticipates victory instead of defeat. Because God has proven himself so many times. And that's what David said. Saul's like, what are you thinking? David said, here's what I'm thinking. I've been a shepherd for my father, and the lion and the bears come, and they try to steal the sheep and take them off and kill them. And I've, instead of that, I have fought the lion and the bear, and I've killed them, and I've slain them, and I've been victorious. And this will be no different. He said, this Philistine's not going to be any different. The same God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What if we went into every battle that we face in life with enough faith that we anticipated coming out on the winning side instead of on the losing side? What if somewhere along the line we managed to muster up enough faith that our faith was bigger and stronger than our doubt? That our faith is stronger than our fear? Faith anticipates victory, not defeat. And he has confidence in that because he knows his faith is in God, not in King Saul, not in the rest of the armies of Israel. His faith is in God, and that God is going to see him through because he's doing it for the right reason and for the right cause. All right. Faith inspires hope and drives out fear. Faith inspires hope and drives out fear. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. Let no one lose heart. Don't let anyone be afraid. King Saul, I'm telling you right now, you don't need to be afraid, and I want you to tell the rest of the armies of Israel they don't need to be afraid. Because I'm going to go out and fight this giant, and God is going to help me. And God is going to make us victorious. Faith inspires hope. Have you ever seen a situation where when one person finally takes initiative and one person takes action, it causes other people to follow suit? They get so inspired, or they get so motivated that they decide they're going to take part in what's going on instead of sitting back on the sideline. David says in verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Verse 51. Goliath is on the ground now. It says, David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. The Philistines saw that their hero was dead. They turned and ran. They turned and ran. But look what happens. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Faith can inspire hope and drive out fear. All the other Israelites were scared to death because of Goliath. And all of the other Philistines had all kinds of confidence because of Goliath. They thought, there's not a person in Israel that can defeat this guy. All we got to do is sit back and watch. What happens when their hero goes down? It says they turned and ran because they were afraid. They saw the giant on the ground, dead. And it caused them to fear, but it gave Israel hope. And it says they came forward, they surged forward and destroyed the Philistine army. It inspires hope and drives out fear. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your faith strong enough? Is your faith, your personal faith, strong enough that it inspires hope and overcomes our fear? Here's a part of this message that I just love. This is actually the one thing about this sermon when I heard it preached years ago that I remember the most. The letter T, what's it stand for? Faith thanks God in advance. Faith thanks God in advance. Verses 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You came against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands." The battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. David already knows. He's already telling Goliath what's going to happen, how the battle is going to end. And he's thanking God in advance. When we have an issue, when we have a problem, when we have a trial in life, a problem that is way bigger than we know we can't handle it on our own, and sometimes we come to pray, and I say we because I'm just going to tell you, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we come to pray, and we know what we want to pray about, and we pray about it, and in our mind I'm thinking, well, I don't know if God's going to answer this prayer or not. I really want God to answer this prayer, I just don't know. But one of the things hearing this message years and years ago taught me was that when we gather around the altar to pray, or when we're praying with someone even in private, before that prayer, before the amen, the final amen of that prayer is said, I try to always, and unless I just forget, but I always try to remember to say, God, I thank you for the way you're answering this prayer and the way you're going to answer this prayer. I thank you for what you're going to do in this situation. We should be able to live a life of faith that causes us to thank God in advance. That means I'm thanking God for taking care of my problem before I see the outcome. I'm thanking God for taking care of this issue and hearing and answering my prayer before I've actually received the answer. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this situation. Thanks God in advance. And finally, the H, what's it stand for? Faith hurries to obey. Faith hurries to obey. Now, I know I'm probably the only one, when I ask this question, I'm the only one in this building that's going to raise my hand to this, right? How many of us have ever felt a strong instruction from the Holy Spirit to do something, or to go speak to someone about something, or take some kind of an action. We feel this strong leading of the Holy Spirit to do it. And I think, man, that's God speaking to me. And just a few minutes later, I'm thinking, that's not going to be an easy conversation to have. Maybe that's not really God speaking to me. Or I know God wants me to give to this cause at the church. God's told me I need to give whatever amount it is towards this person or to help this person out. But then I start thinking, but if I do that, then I'm not going to be able to pay for this or that or that. You know, anybody else ever have that instance where you think, boy, God's really speaking to me about something? And then the more we talk to ourselves, the more we kind of talk ourselves out of it. Faith, though, causes us to hurry to obey God. A couple of different times in this story where it says, you know, all the other Israelites were running away. None of the other Israelites wanted to face Goliath. But when David faced Goliath, it says he ran. So after David gives his little speech about how God is going to deliver the Philistines into the hands of Israel, in verse 48, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his shepherd's bag, there's a part of this story that we didn't read, but as he's crossing the valley, there's a creek there. As David's crossing the valley, there's a creek there, and it says he reaches down and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his shepherd's bag. And here's David going up against a giant dressed in all this armor and this huge man, and all he has is a slingshot and 5 rocks. So it says, Goliath starts moving closer to attack him. It says, David ran quickly toward the battle line, reached into his bag, took out one of the stones, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. How many of you know what kind of slingshot they had back then? We got all kinds of fancy ones now. I mean, you can get like kind of like compound bows. You can get slingshots that... David's slingshot was basically a leather strap with a leather pouch in the middle of it. And they would put the stone or whatever they were going to throw, they would put the stone in that pouch, and they would hold on to both ends of that leather strap, and they would begin to swing the sling. They'd begin to rotate, just loop it, almost like your lasso on a horse or something. And at just the right time, David would let go of one end of that leather strap, and that stone would go towards the target. Now, can you imagine just how accurate David would have to be with his sling in order to be running, whipping that thing like this, letting go of one end of it? You imagine how accurate he would have to be able to hit that Goliath right in the forehead in the exact spot where there was no helmet, no armor, nothing protecting him. Listen to me. I think David was probably pretty good with his slingshot. But I don't think he was that good. I just have a tendency to believe that God directed that stone exactly where it needed to be. And the giant fell. The giant that David was facing, the giant that all of Israel was facing, their enemy was now dead. Why? Because one young shepherd boy who had no military training whatsoever, who had never probably fought in a battle against another person in his life, except maybe one of those sibling rivalries with one of his brothers or something. One shepherd boy had a strong enough faith in his God to go up against unbelievable odds and take out the giant and be victorious. Because he had faith in the one true living God. I think if I were to ask the question this morning, how many of us would like to have the kind of faith David had, we would probably all raise our hands. But how many of us do? See, here's the funny thing. That's not a condescending question. That's not a critical question. It's just a question of evaluation. I think that each of us need to look at and say, how strong is my faith? What difference does my faith really make in my life? And it's not, that's not something that's going to be fixed with one trip to an altar. That's not something that's going to be fixed in one prayer at home. Not something that's going to be fixed in one conversation with the pastor or another friend or another church leader. Developing faith like that is a process that takes a lot of time. It takes prayer. It takes dependence on God. It takes us surrendering ourselves completely to Him and being willing to be used in any way He wants to use us. That kind of faith is developed by building on all the victories that God has given us in the past and saying, God brought me through that. God helped me overcome that. He can certainly help me overcome this. And developing faith like that is different for everybody. I don't know how you do it. I don't know what your devotional life's like. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know what you do to strengthen and bolster your faith, but each and every one of us can benefit from doing whatever we have to do in order to develop a stronger faith. Because we need it more than we ever have, and we're going to need it in the future more than we ever have. When all of society around us is ridiculing Christianity, when our culture is making fun of us for having any kind of faith at all, we have to know why we have faith. We have to know that we have faith and why we have faith and who our faith is in. And even if we have to stand alone, we need to have the faith to stand. So my prayer for us this week is that God would just continue to speak to us, continue to show us areas in our life, to show us ways that we can strengthen and continue to develop our faith that would reflect in our life the way it did in David's life. Now, unless God changes something drastically, we're going to be looking at another, a little different chapter in David's life next week. And still kind of relates to faith, but at the same time, it also relates to some of the everyday problems and temptations and failures that we can face in life as Christians if we're not careful. But this week, do what you need to do to draw a little bit closer to God. Do whatever you can do to strengthen your faith and take it to another level.